Brothers and sisters, we lift up our hearts to the Lord and we confess together, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And he greets us, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's worship the Lord by singing together Psalm 146 verse 1, and afterwards let's make profession of our faith by singing hymn 1. We draw near to God and pray for his blessing. Almighty God, Father in heaven, on this glorious Sunday afternoon, we are in your house to worship you. It's true, Father, that you are everywhere, and this church building is not a tabernacle or a temple, and has no holy place anywhere here. Instead, you call us to come together every Sunday again. And when we do that, then you are in our midst. Then you speak to us through your word, and you are present with your Holy Spirit. Then you work in us, and you give us faith. And in this way, you give us eternal life. We thank you that we may know your promises. We thank you for a glorious day, for health and strength which you give to us, and for food and drink that we receive. While we could be doing many things this afternoon, Father, we could be at the beach, for example. Nevertheless, we came back to church because we want to receive further instruction from the faith of our fathers, as that faith was summarized for us in the confessions of the church. Be with all your children wherever they come together to worship you. Bless the preaching of the gospel wherever that is done faithfully. We pray again for our sister churches on this continent and overseas. Bless us all. Watch over us all. You know, Father, the challenges that we face and the difficulty of always knowing for sure what it is that you say to us in your word and how that word should apply to us in our lives. We pray that we may stand firm in our faith, that we may have discernment, that we may know how we ought to live and how we ought to teach the next generations. We pray for our theological seminary and for the students who are preparing themselves for the ministry. Bless their studies. Give to them all what they need. We also pray, Father, that you be with us now in this worship service. Encourage us through the preaching of the gospel to seek our salvation in Jesus Christ and in him alone, and receive also the praise that we offer to you through our singing and via the collection bag. Hear our prayer. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you now have an opportunity to serve the Lord with your thank offering. The collection this afternoon is for the work done by the church in Cairns in Queensland. After the collection, we sing Psalm 115, the verses 5 and 6. Brothers and sisters, let's take our Bibles and let's read together first from the Gospel of John. We read John 14. And we read this in connection with Lord's Day 29 of the Catechism. Lord's Day 29 is again about the Holy Supper. So we read John 14. The Lord Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples on the evening before he was crucified. The Lord told his disciples that he would die. And he says in chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then we go to the letter to the Hebrews. We read Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8 from verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. So far our reading from the Word of God. May the Lord bless it unto our hearts. This afternoon I preach to you the Word of God as we confess it in Lord's Day 29 of our Catechism, Lord's Day 29 on page 544 of our Book of Praise. Lord's Day 29, page 544. Are then the bread and wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? No. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, and is not the washing away of sins itself, but is simply God's sign and pledge, so also the bread in the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself, although it is called Christ's body in keeping with the nature and usage of sacraments. Why then does Christ call the bread his body, and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And why does Paul speak of a participation in the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks in this way for a good reason. He wants to teach us by his supper that, as bread and wine sustain us in this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are true food and drink for our souls to eternal life. But even more important, He wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge, first, that through the working of the Holy Spirit we share in his true body and blood, as surely as we receive with our mouth these holy signs in remembrance of him. And second, that all his suffering and obedience are as certainly ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. So far our reading from the Catechism. We now listen to the preaching of the Gospel, and afterwards we'll sing together Psalm 116, the verses 1, 5 and 7. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, many years ago, when I was a kid sitting in the church in Armidale, watching the celebration of the Holy Supper used to be kind of exciting. Not on the fifth or the sixth table necessarily, but before that. Often it would give us something to talk about after the service. For example, between tables. That is, while some people were coming off the table and going back to the pew, and while other people were going to the next table, we would see the minister very busy breaking bread, loading up the plates to make sure that there was enough bread for the next table. Over the years, the stories multiplied. There was a story of another congregation where a guest minister was a bit slow in breaking bread, and when the plate came to the end of the table, there were only two pieces left. Kind of stressful. I mean, what would you do if there was no bread left when the plate came to you? And another time, a guest minister forgot to fill the cups between every table. And when the cup was three quarters of the way around the table, it was empty. And everyone pretended to drink from an empty cup. For children sitting in the pew, these things were kind of fun. And some of you might remember, when the minister poured wine into the cup, he would lift the pitcher high above the cup, and we could watch a long, thin stream of wine falling into the cup. How high could he go without spilling? But today, everything is different. We don't see the minister break much bread anymore. Instead, most of the bread is cut into bite-sized pieces before the service. And ministers don't seem to be so keen anymore to show the wine to the congregation. Because, brothers and sisters, because we are always asking the question, what is really important? Where do we put the emphasis? The answer to these questions changes over time, and also changes from congregation to congregation. So I preach to you this afternoon the gospel of your salvation under the following theme. At the Holy Supper table, the Lord gives bread and wine as signs of his promises. And we consider three points. We eat the bread which is broken. We drink from the cup of blessing. And we believe that these signs are powerful. Again, at the Holy Supper table, the Lord gives bread and wine as signs of his promises. We see first that we eat the bread which is broken. Next Sunday, brothers and sisters, you're going to celebrate the Holy Supper. And then, when you are sitting at the table, When you have a piece of bread in your hands and you put that piece of bread in your mouth, then what are you supposed to think about? Are you supposed to think about the Lord's body, that flesh and the bones, the body that was nailed to the cross? Or when you drink the wine, should you connect the wine to that blood of the Lord which flowed? A silly question, perhaps. But we are not cannibals. And so we don't want to think about eating human flesh or drinking human blood, do we? But are we supposed to think about that? Actually, that is what the Roman Catholics teach. They say that in the celebration of the Holy Supper, the bread actually changes into the physical body of Jesus. They also say that the wine changes into blood. But as Reformed people, we have always reasoned differently. We don't connect the bread with the body of Jesus, or the wine with the blood of Jesus, as if when we eat the bread, we think about his flesh and bones, and as if when we drink the wine, we think about his blood. Brothers and sisters, Reformed churches have always said that the bread symbolizes Jesus, the man, his life, and the blood also symbolizes Jesus, the person, and his life. Yes, it is true that bread and wine are different symbols, and they demonstrate different benefits of Jesus' death. But Jesus did not use bread and wine to draw our attention to two different parts of his being, his body and his blood. That is simply a Roman Catholic myth. To understand what the Lord means when he says, "This is my body," we should go back to the Last Supper, the occasion when the Lord instituted the Holy Supper. Imagine the Lord sitting with his disciples. Imagine him taking bread and breaking it and saying, "This is my body." When the Lord says these words, the disciples are not supposed to think about a dead body or a corpse. Of course not. Instead, for 3 years, the disciples have heard Jesus teach, and they were impressed by his miracles, and they have come to the point where they believe that he is the Saviour, the Son of God. The disciples have great hopes, great expectations, because Jesus has given them good reason to hope. He promised them a glorious future. But now, Jesus has told them that he is going to die, and so all their hopes have been dashed. And Jesus must die. Jesus must be arrested and nailed to the cross. He must bear the wrath of God. When Jesus explains this to his disciples, then we read in John 14 that the disciples are deeply troubled. And the Lord sees that they are troubled. And so he says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And then the Lord looks on the table. He takes a piece of bread. He breaks it in pieces while he says, "This is my body. Yes, this is me. This bread, this is me. And this means when I die and when I go to heaven, I will not leave you alone. I will not forget my promises. Instead, when I die, then I will mean even more to you. And I will give you even more help than I could possibly give to you while I was with you on earth. While I was here with you, I could heal the sick and the blind and the lame. I could even raise the dead. But when I die, then I will be like bread for you. When I die, I will nourish you to eternal life. I will pay for your sins. I will give you my Holy Spirit. And so I will feed you so that you may live forever. You think, says the Lord, you think that you need me with you here on earth? You've got it wrong. Instead, I will give my life for you. And then by my death, I will nourish and refresh your soul to eternal life. And for this reason, beloved congregation, when we celebrate the Holy Supper, when the bread is broken and we hear the words, "This is my body," then we may think about Jesus dying on the cross. In fact, we must remember and believe that his body was broken for the forgiveness of our sins. But don't just think of that body hanging on the cross, because what can a dead body do for you? Instead, remember the Lord walking on water. Remember the Lord stretching out his hand to Jairus' daughter. Remember the Lord calling Lazarus to come out of the grave. Remember the Lord who said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them." Remember the Lord, and remember how he showed his power and his love for his people all the time when he was on earth. When you, as congregation, celebrate the Holy Supper, then he invites you to come to his table, and he shows you a piece of bread, and he says, "This is my body. Yes, this is me. When I died, I became bread for you. I became living bread, life-giving bread. So eat the bread, and it will give you life." And actually, our form for the celebration of the Holy Supper takes this argument a step further. Because the form does not say, "Think about the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross." Nor, for that matter, does the form speak about Jesus, our Saviour, who showed us his power and love when he was on earth. Instead, the form says, when you eat the bread, then lift up your heart on high in heaven, where Christ, your advocate, is at the right hand of his heavenly Father. That means when you celebrate the Holy Supper, when you have that bread in your hand, then the Lord Jesus speaks to you from his throne in heaven. He bends down to you and he gives you bread and he says, "This is my body. Yes, this is me. Before I died, I promised to become bread for you. Living bread, life-giving bread. Before I died, I promised that my death would give you life. Today, I am keeping that promise. From my throne in heaven, I am keeping my promise. For when you eat this bread, when you do this in faith, then from my throne in heaven, I reach down to you and I work in your heart by the power of my Spirit. And so I give you eternal life." And for this reason, beloved congregation, who needs that body that was nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. Who needs a crucified body, a dead body? What can such a body do for us? A dead body? Even the dead body of the Son of God is useless. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. At the Holy Supper table, we have more than a dead body. We have the living God himself. He comes to us with his life-giving power. He gives us bread. Yes, he gives us faith and eternal life. That is our first point. Now, in our second point, we will see that the Lord commands us to drink from the cup of blessing. In the early church, it was normal to celebrate the Holy Supper like we do, with bread and wine. But during the Middle Ages, in the Roman Catholic Church, if someone missed the Holy Supper, he could celebrate it afterwards by himself or with a priest. And then he was given bread. Indeed, he was given bread, but no wine. In the same way, if people were sick, then the priest would visit them with a piece of bread, and he could celebrate the Holy Supper with them, but without wine. The church believed that in the Holy Supper, the wine was transformed into the blood of Jesus, and that blood was so precious that none of it could be spilled. By the year 1200 AD, it was normal, even in church, that the priest, he would eat bread and drink wine. But everybody else was only given bread, but no wine. And the question has often been asked, if this is important, would it matter if we only celebrate the Holy Supper eating bread, but having no wine? Well, God does not give us one thing in the bread, and God does not give us something else in the wine. Instead, in both the bread and the wine, the Lord Jesus gives himself to us, himself completely, as a person. So if we only eat bread, we don't miss anything. But on the other hand, Jesus commanded us all to eat and drink. But we should understand that the wine also has its own meaning, brothers and sisters. Psalm 104 celebrates many good things which God has created. And then it refers to wine, which makes glad the hearts of men. Wine is a symbol of joy, a symbol of celebration. And that's why Jesus promised, just before he died, he promised that while he is in heaven, while he is resting from his work of saving us, while we are struggling in this world, Jesus promised that he will not be drinking wine. He will not be starting to celebrate his victory over sin without us. We drink wine not to focus our attention on the blood of Jesus that was poured out on the cross. We drink wine because it is a foretaste of the heavenly celebration which we look forward to when we celebrate the Holy Supper. In Hebrews 8, the apostle explained why it is right that the New Testament church celebrates. celebrates more than the Old Testament church. Hebrews 8 tells us that in the Old Testament, God promised his people that he would forgive their sins. But today, God gives us better promises. Think about this, brothers and sisters. In the Old Testament, the promise was the forgiveness of sins. But we have better promises. What are these better promises? What could be these better promises? Is there something that is better, that is more important than the forgiveness of our sins? Well, it's an interesting question. Because what do we mean when we talk about a better promise? What makes a good promise and what makes a bad promise? Well, if I would promise to give you $1 million, or if I would promise to give you $10 million, which promise would be better? Actually, both of these promises would be useless, because I don't have $1 million, and I never will. Such a promise is useless unless I can get my hands on some real money. And that's the point. That's exactly the point. In the Old Testament, God gave his people great promises. God says, I will give you a land flowing with milk and honey. I will give you wealth. I will give you family life in which nothing ever goes wrong. I will give you peace among all the heathen nations. Wonderful promises. But these promises were always conditional. It was always, if you obey my voice, and if you keep my commandments. And therefore, all these promises were useless. They were useless because the Israelites could not fulfill the condition. They could not obey the demands of the covenant. And so they would never receive what God promised. But in the New Testament, God's promises are different. In the New Testament, Jesus has fulfilled the covenant for us. Jesus has done for us what we were unable to do by ourselves. Jesus fulfilled the covenant, obeyed every commandment. And so, when God comes to us, God does not say to us, I will bless you if you keep my covenant. Instead, God says, I will bless you because Jesus has kept the covenant for you. And that's why at the Holy Supper table, we celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for us. Jesus did much more for us than die on the cross to take away our sins. Instead, he also obeyed God's commandments. He kept the covenant. And so he earned for us the reward of the covenant. That is our second point. In our third point, we will now see very briefly that the signs of bread and wine are powerful. Very basically, we believe that word and sacraments belong together. The Holy Spirit uses the word to give us faith. And he uses the sacraments to strengthen our faith. In normal circumstances, there can be no faith without the word. There can be no faith without the word. But if for some reason we cannot use sacraments, but we do listen to the word, then we have no problem. Then there can be faith. For faith, we need the word. We might say that the sacraments are an extra. So if it is true that the word is more important than the sacraments, then why is the church usually full when we celebrate the Holy Supper, but not quite so full on an ordinary Sunday? Is it more important to be in church when we celebrate the Holy Supper? Well, brothers and sisters, when we ask these questions, we might think about a marriage. The relationship between God and his church is often compared to a marriage, because a marriage is a covenant where the man promises to love his wife and where the woman promises to submit to her husband. So, after the wedding day, the married woman, she can always go back to the marriage form which was read in church on her wedding day. She can always look up the promises that her husband made on their wedding day. And then she can say, yes, my husband does love me, because many years ago he promised, he said so. But apart from her memories of that wedding day, if things are the way they should be, then there should be more proof that her husband loves her. For example, and I'm speaking very basically, for example, she has that wedding ring on her finger, and also an official certificate, and the photos in the album, possibly even some dried flowers hanging around somewhere. All this belongs to the wedding, to the wedding day. It is connected to his promise to love her. In the years that follow, all these things point back to the wedding day. But brothers and sisters, the years that follow are not all the same as that wedding day. Instead, in the following years, there are times of joy and sorrow, times of hard work and holidays, agreements and disagreements. All these things belong in a normal marriage. But there are also special days, birthdays, anniversaries, other special times when we just remember and look back and at the same time look forward to build our relationships. And if, on one of those special occasions, if a man comes home to his wife, if he gives her a bunch of flowers, those flowers do not take the place of the usual relationship. Those flowers do not replace the joys and the sorrows of daily life. But those flowers do serve to focus our attention on what is important, the marriage itself and the love that we share. And that's exactly how God treats the church, his bride, beloved congregation. Many years ago, when the Lord died on the cross of Golgotha, that was also when he instituted the Holy Supper. That was our wedding day. That was the day when the Lord committed himself to us. The day when he promised that we would always be with him, even into eternal life. A wedding day. A promise of forever. And every day we can normally go to our Bible. We can normally read the promises that he gave. Every Sunday we go to church, and there he normally repeats all those promises for us again and again. All that belongs to the normal everyday life of a Christian. But even after many years, our faith is still weak. And our relationship with God is still fragile. And so, at the Holy Supper table, the Lord comes to us as a bridegroom comes to his bride. And he comes to us not with flowers, but with bread and wine. And he says, "My people, I have always cared for you. I have always given you everything that you needed. But now I want to celebrate our relationship. I want you to drink to our future and to help you to believe my promises that one day I will take you with me to heaven and there you will live with me in perfect happiness. To help you believe, I come to you with bread and wine." Truly, brothers and sisters, celebrating an anniversary is not more important than a wedding day. Of course not. No, celebrating the anniversary is only the icing on the cake. And so celebrating the Holy Supper is the icing on the cake of God's love and care for us. So let us celebrate the Holy Supper often. Let us do it joyfully. Let's do it for God's glory and for our salvation and for the edification of our whole congregation. Amen. Shall we thank the Lord and pray together? Almighty God, Father in heaven, we thank you for the amazing gift of life, which we receive only through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the better promises of the new covenant, in which your grace and your blessings do not depend on our faithfulness and do not depend on our performance. Instead, you will surely fulfill your promises for us because your Son Jesus Christ has borne the burden of your wrath and, as the second Adam, he did everything that you commanded. He earned for us the gift of righteousness and life. We thank you for your marvellous grace, so that we can serve you and we can glorify your name, not focusing on doing stuff for you, not focusing on trying to earn something from you, but simply praising your name, lifting up the cup of salvation, drinking from the cup of salvation which Jesus Christ has given to us by grace alone. Be with us now in the week that lies before us. Bless us all in our work, at home, on the roads, on the job site, in school, in the office. Bless those who are elderly, those who are lonely, those who are struggling with particular aspects of their lives. Give comfort and joy, strength and courage, and grant that we as communion of saints, as body of Christ, may also support and strengthen each other. Father, we pray for the work of our elders and deacons. Bless them. Grant that they may do their work faithfully and courageously. Bless our pastor, Reverend Anderson. Give him what he needs, preparing sermons, teaching catechism classes, also means pastoral work. Bless his work too, Father. You know us, and you know all our needs. Be with us when we go from here. Cause us to serve you faithfully in everything we do. Throughout this week, hear us and bless us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Shall we stand and sing together hymn 59, the two verses?
Amen.
lift up our hearts to the Lord, receive his blessing, and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.